Satan for sure is out to get so many people today. That's our lesson tonight. I don't know how many of you have ever noticed that when you give your life to Christ and you totally sell out to the Lord, that all of a sudden in the spiritual warfare begins to really come into your life more than ever before. Once the devil knows that you're committed, once the devil knows that you are giving your full 100% to the Lord, like you go to church and you study the Word of God and you're going to pray and you're going to do what's right with your family, with your children, you're going to take the spiritual headship of your home, and for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord, believe me, all hell will break loose. Expect it. Expect it if you're going to get fully with the Lord. But then if you want to be like Lot, where Lot went to Sodom and Gomorrah, and he and his cousin, remember his uncle Abraham, they had too many flocks, God had blessed them. And he came to Lot and he said, look, Lot, we can't work together here anymore because there's too many lambs, too many goats. I have, you have, and there's the lands before us. Why don't you go ahead and choose where you want to move to, and then I'll choose after you. And so Lot went out and he began to look at the land. And because Lot was a carnal man, not a spiritual man like his uncle Abraham, he looked over to the right and he saw the area and the plains of Sodom and Gomorrah. And so he said, well, I'll take that land over there. And Abraham said, go ahead. And we begin to see, first of all, that Lot takes himself from a place of blessing and he begins his first steps of backsliding with his eyes and looking towards the world and wanting to live in the world, but far away from the world, not in the world completely. So he moves. And when he moves, he goes and he plants himself like, let's say, Diamond Bar. And you can see from Diamond Bar, if you get up on top of this hill here, you can see L.A. And he could see Sodom and Gomorrah. Not too far away, but I can get there in 30 minutes or 20 minutes. And if you drive like me, in 10 minutes. And so he planted himself. Second step to backsliding. Not too far away, but enough where I can go in, I can buy, I can sell, I can make friends, and then come back home. The third step, he goes. When the angels come to Sodom and Gomorrah, they come and they find Lot at the city gates. And the only people that work at the city gates were the judges of the city, where the people would come to the gates if they had a problem or a situation, and the judges would give them counsel. And so when the two angels came and found Lot at the gates, Lot was very friendly with them. They said, hey, it's nice to see you guys. What is your business in the city here? And so what he did is they told Lot, hey, we're here because God sent us here and we're going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And then he said, look, you guys, why don't you come to my house? I'll kill one of the little ewe lambs. I'll fix it for you, barbecue it. And then in the morning, you can go on with business. They came to his house and they got in the house. And during that night, as he was barbecuing for them and taking care of them, there was a knock on the door of Mr. Lot and Mrs. Lot's house. Now at this particular moment, they were no longer outside of the city. They were living in the city and working in the city. You see? Third step. And so what happened is that he opened the door and there were a bunch of young and old men outside and they were from the gay community or the homosexual community of Sodom and Gomorrah. And they came and he came out. He said, hey, Lot, We saw these beautiful, handsome young men that came to your house, and I know they're in the house. We want you to go get them and let them out so that we can have them sexually. And I said, let me tell you something, you guys. Why don't you do this? Why don't I go in the house and get my two virgin daughters and bring them out to you and you can have them? Notice the mentality of a person that has no testimony in his town or in his city or with his family and is willing to compromise even with his children, to sacrifice his children to these men so they can rape his daughters. And because homosexuals don't like women, they said, nope, we want the handsome young men. And they started rushing him. And the angels opened the door, grabbed them by the collar, and pulled them inside the house. And the angels blinded the homosexuals and shut the door. And they pursued to try to break into the house, even in their blindness. They were very aggressive. How Satan binds people in sin. And the next morning, when the angels were getting ready to leave, they asked the question, hey Lot, do you have anybody in the city before you leave the city, lest they get toasted? And he said, well, yeah, you know, I have my two daughters and I have some son-in-laws here. He said, why don't you go tell them that we're going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah? And the son-in-laws were sitting there eating and drinking, and Lot came by and said, hey, you guys, guess what? Sodom and Gomorrah is going to go up in flames. God's going to destroy it. Hey, it's time for us to move out. You know what they did? They started laughing at him. They didn't even believe him. They said, get out of here. Who are you kidding, Lot? Lot had no testimony in his life. He was carnal. No light, no salt. He was just existing, becoming a religious person. And then we see the fourth step to his backsliding. As they're now leaving town, nobody believes it. His wife, his two daughters, and Lot, and they're on their way out to a city called Little City. And on their way out, the wife of Lot, she was so consumed by the malls in Sodom and Gomorrah. All the fashions were there. All the nightclubs, all the bars, all the movie theaters, all those things. And she said, you know what, Lot? I can't leave Sodom and Gomorrah. And the Bible says she turned around and she started going back. Literally in the Hebrew, it says that she turned around. She was so attracted by the world that the world consumed her. And she started going back and God turned her into a pillar of salt. Right there on the spot. And you know what happened? Lot and his daughters escaped, and then the fire and the brimstone came down on that whole homosexual community that didn't even affect Lot to have his family living there. He was so used to life, totally backslidden. That the fourth step to Sodom and Gomorrah, as they left and went to that little city, there that very evening, the daughter of Lot and his younger and older daughter came to each other and said, the older said, look, tonight I'm going to get my dad drunk and I'm going to go in and have sex with him. And tomorrow is your night. And that very evening, Lot was drunk with wine. His daughter came in and he lay with his father. And she came out, and the next day the younger daughter went in, lay with him, and that was it. And then the Bible says that they got pregnant. Well, first of all, the first step to his backsliding was incest with his own daughters. Here's a Christian, has no testimony, has no salt, has no light, no sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. And what does he do? And the next morning he wakes up, and the Bible says that when these children were born, it was Moab and the Ammonites. And Ammon and Moab were cursed by God. cursed by God. But you know what's amazing, even in that little story? That the Moabites were accursed by God. And if you go to the book of Matthew chapter 1, in verse, I think it's verse 4 or 5, it says there was a young lady by the name of Ruth, and she was a Moabitess, and she was David's grandmother. God's grace, God's love, God's mercy. From the beginning of time, Satan has tried to literally destroy the seed of the woman. Always is trying to forfeit the plan of God through the Messiah. When you start reading Genesis all the way through, you can see it. And one of the things about Satan today is that Satan knows the people that are like Lot. And let me say this very clearly. That people like Lot, Satan doesn't waste his time with them. He doesn't have to. The only people that Satan worries about are people that are making a stand and they're being effective in this world for Christ. Those are the people he worries about. Why? Because these people are trying to get people into the kingdom. From the darkness into the marvelous light of Jesus Christ. I wonder where you stand tonight yourself. And the only one that can answer that is yourself. Tremendous lesson to learn from Genesis 19. A tremendous lesson to learn tonight in the book of Ephesians. Why? Because we already have learned what our position is in Jesus Christ. Who we are, what we are. And what we're supposed to be doing not for Jesus Christ. And we read and we studied concerning wives and husbands and children and masters and servants. And now coming to the conclusion of the book of Ephesians, Paul the apostle wants to understand, and he says the last for the best. He actually saves the last for the best. Why? Because the last, he wants to tell you that before he closes that epistle, he wants you to understand one thing. Don't forget who your enemy is. Satan. The master craftsman. The master deceiver. The master killer of Christians. He is after the church. He is after every person that is totally sold out, committed in love with Jesus Christ. And so Paul now begins to share with us that if you're going to actually fight your enemy, then you got to know your enemy. And you got to know what to put on. When we were in Vietnam and we used to go out, you know, on patrols and then do operations, the first thing that when we got to Vietnam and we were training back here in mainland is that we had to learn about our enemy, who our enemy was. But the problem is when we got to Vietnam, we were kind of confused because we really didn't know who the enemy was. Because there were civilians that wore black pajamas, black outfits, farmers. And then you had the VC that wore those black pajamas, but then you had the NVA that wore the actual Chinese uniform, the green with the red stars and the helmet. And they carried K-47s. And so we always had, when we went into a village, to make a choice, civilian or VC, and that was the hardest thing. And the same way goes as a child of God. Why? Because the Bible has given us instruction and the Bible identifies our enemy. And our enemy has many, many people that work for him. They're called demons. Angels. As a matter of fact, the plan of God in the book of Ezekiel chapter 28 and then in the book of Isaiah chapter 14, it tells us the story of Satan. When Satan was a created being of God. And it says that Satan, his purpose is that he was lifted up with pride and that he literally tried to overthrow the throne of God and try to kick God out of his throne. But it was the other way around. God is eternal. God was never created. Satan was. And the Bible says that he was cast out of heaven. In Revelation chapter 12, it tells you the story. He says, "Behold, I saw Satan fall like lightning." He was cast out. And that's when he ended up in the Garden of Eden, deceiving our father and mother, Adam and Eve. And it's really important that we understand that Satan is a liar, he's a conniver, he's a deceiver, he's a killer. He doesn't like you at all. He doesn't like me at all. His purpose is to not only destroy the plan of God, but is to destroy people's lives and take them with himself to hell. And eventually to the lake of fire. That's where he's going to end up, with the Antichrist and the false prophet. So it is really of importance that as children of the light, we need to know our enemy, identify him, and then rebuke him and stand fast in the word of the Lord. But at the same time, the enemy also has snipers. He snipes at you. While you sleep, guess what he does? He plans the next attack. He strategizes every day with his demons and his captains and his generals, all the way down to his privates. Hey, how are we going to take this guy down, or how are we going to take her down? Always looking for a weakness in your life. Always looking, how can we trip them? How can we make them fall? How can we keep them down? And eventually, how can we kill them? That's the mind of the enemy. He hates God. He hates you. He's already defeated. He's going to end up in the lake of fire forever and ever. And in the past, from the time of Noah, at that one time in the time of Noah, he took with himself over 5 billion people with him to hell. Only 8 people survived the flood. And ever since then, he's been taking millions of people to hell. Hell is full. When Jesus Christ died on the cross and went down to hell to preach 3 nights, remember, he went down to preach to the captives freedom? Hell, the psalmist says, when he actually took Abraham's bosom and delivered the people that were in there, before Christ had died, everybody that died that was righteous went to hell. 2 compartments, one of the wicked, one of the righteous, and there was a gulf separating. You can read Luke chapter 16, verse 19, all the way to the end of the chapter. And what he did is that when Jesus Christ took them out of hell and took them to paradise, hell became one major place in the center of the earth for billions of people to be there. Billions. And all these people tonight are there in hell. And listen, according to Luke chapter 16, verse 19, he says that these people not only have a mind, but they can smell, they can taste, they can think, they can touch, and they can reflect back on their lives, and they wish they could get out of there, but they can't. It's over. They wish they could come here tonight and warn their loved ones about this place of torment, but they can't. It's too late. That's why it's important to know our God, Jesus Christ, and to know our enemy. Because Paul begins in chapter 6, beginning with verse 10, by saying, finally, this is the sum of all things. I'm closing down the letter to the Ephesians. Finally, my brethren, who's he talking to? Again, Christians, not non-believers. Why? Because non-believers don't believe in the devil. You see? He's talking to believers that know the light from the what? From the darkness. Why? Because we used to be in the darkness, and we came out of the darkness into the marvelous light of Jesus Christ. We've been saved. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Notice that. Paul the Apostle wants to make sure he's dealing now concerning the armor of God and spiritual warfare. As Christians, we have warfare against who? The flesh, against the world, and against the devil. Those three things will be there until the day you die. You're going to have to fight against the world, against your flesh, and against Satan and all of his demons. Satan will be at your deathbed until the last breath you take, trying to deceive you, trying to bring fear, trying to bring unbelief in your heart, and trying to make you deny at the very last moment Jesus Christ. He's a deceiver. He's a liar. And we have to be careful. That's why it's good for us when people are young to get rooted and grounded in God's Word and through their 30s and 40s and 50s. And if you get saved in old age, you still have time to know the Scriptures. The more you know God, the more you read, the more you know the Word of God, the better defense you have against the enemy. You see? The better defense. And it's really important to know God's Word. Because here Paul is talking about the spiritual warfare, but at the same time, he's saying to the Christian, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His mind. How do we become strong? By being baptized with the Holy Spirit. Walking in the Spirit. Walking a life of obedience to God. You see? Walking a life of faith in God. And then we can become strong. And Paul says in one of the epistles in Corinthians, he says, you know, physical fitness is good. It's profitable. But spiritual fitness is greater. Why? Because as this old body is perishing away, he says the inward man is being renewed day by day. By the Spirit of God. By the Word of God. You see? You're feeding yourself spiritually. You're standing against the enemy. Be strong. Don't be a weakling. Be strong in the Lord. Not in your might, but in the power of His might. You see? Not my might, His might. And then immediately he gets into it. Verse 11 and 12. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Notice that. Here now Paul is talking to us of the necessity of the spiritual power in our life. How we need spiritual power in our lives. Why? Because we must arm ourselves with spiritual weapons, not with carnal weapons. You can't fight the enemy with carnality, only with spirituality. And let me say something to you. If you have never seen a person demon-possessed, let me tell you something. You don't want to unless you have to. Satan is real. And he possesses bodies. One of the most beautiful things about a child of God is that Satan cannot ever possess a child of God. Why? Because the light is greater than the darkness. When people come to me and say, well, how can I get rid of the darkness? Go over and turn on the switch. That's how simple it is. You don't have to yell and scream at Satan. He's not deaf. You know, I see so many times people, they're actually yelling at Satan, you know, and say things to Satan. And I shudder when people, you know, especially new believers, they start talking stuff. Hey, Satan, come on, I'll take you. Ooh, be careful. He'll take you on immediately. He'll swallow you for dinner. Even as a child of God, as you begin to mature and grow in the Lord, you begin to see that Satan is no match for us. No match for us. The only way that I can defeat the enemy is to live my life by faith in Jesus Christ and obedience to God and walk in the Spirit of God. But I can also have the power to say, in the name of Jesus, through the blood of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, I rebuke you, Satan. And Satan has to what? Be rebuked. He can't touch me. And guess what? He can't touch you unless he asks for permission. Remember the book of Job? He can't touch me unless there's permission. So whatever you're facing today, whatever you're going through, whatever you're being tempted in, if God has given permission, hey, you better study the Word of God because you need to overcome. Let me say this. Whenever you fail the test, you got to retake it until you pass it. You can't escape it. Get used to that. Because a lot of times you say, well, you know, I just won't take the test again. Oh, you'll take the test again. And if you fail, you'll take it again. God's not going to let you get through it until you pass it. You pass it by becoming a spiritual person, by taking authority with the Word of God and being obedient to the Word of God. That's how you pass it. You see? Satan, with Job, remember what he did? He came and he went, it says that the angels came and presented themselves before the Lord. And the Lord said, hey, Satan, where you been? And he said, I've been cruising up and down Whittier Boulevard. That's where cruising came from in the book of Job, chapter 1 and 2. The Mexicans didn't make it up. They came from Job. He says, oh, you've been cruising up and down the earth, huh? Yeah, well, okay, well, he says, have you ever considered my servant Job? That there's nobody like him, faithful, man of integrity, loves his family. Man, I blessed him so much. And so he said, that's the problem, God. You blessed him too much. That's why he loves you. And you put a hedge around him. And what did Satan say? Hey, God, why don't you do this? Why don't you let me have him for a while? And I guarantee you that he'll deny you. He says, go ahead. Do it. What are you going to do if God says to Satan, go ahead, whatever your name may be, try it? Satan didn't waste any time, man. He flew down, and what's the first thing they did in chapter 1? It says that Job was a man that got up early in the morning, and he prayed for his family in case his family had sinned. He had an altar in his house for his family. And it says that his family was actually out in the country and they're having a party, and all of a sudden Satan came and began to do what? To deal with Job's flocks. He had camels, he had donkeys, he had all these things. And one servant came running and said, hey, you're not going to believe this, Job. He says, our sheep, our lambs, our goats, they're all gone. They stole them away. Oh, no. And as soon as he says that, there goes another runner. He says, guess what? The asses are gone too. Donkeys, gone. And then the next one came, everything with bad news. And then the next one came and said, the last one finally said, guess what, Job, after having 3 bad dealings, you're not going to believe this, Job. Your kids were in the house. The house caved in and killed them all. Killed his children. They're dead. And if you read chapter 1, Job got up, took off his clothes, put sackcloth and ashes on his head, and he said, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord Jehovah God. And in all this, Job did not sin against God. What's going to happen to you and to me if that happens? If God says, Job, or whatever your name may be, Satan, go ahead. I know how much they love me. Try it. In chapter 2, you jump to the chapter, and it says again, they were cruising up and down, and Satan was there. And God said, hey, Job, have you considered my servant Job? Nobody more faithful than him. He says, yeah, I've been there. Well, have you considered anymore? He says, I'll tell you what, God, let me get to Job. I can get to Job. Only one thing. God says, you can go to Job, but only one thing you can do. You can't touch his life. I'm the one that holds life. And Satan came, and what did he do to Job? He had sores from the top of his head, boils, to the bottom of his feet. He could not stand, he could not sit, he could not lie down, and he was in pain. And his 3 friends came, and they started mocking him and making fun of him and saying all kinds of garbage to him. Miserable comforters came to him. And even his wife said, Job, why don't you go ahead and curse God and tell God, damn you, God. And he says, you foolish woman, this is the Lord. This is what God's doing to me. Why? Because God's breaking me. Very important lessons if we read the Bible. We can learn. Here, Paul is saying, that if we put on the whole armor of God, then notice what is it for? That we may be able to stand, not sit, not lie down, not run. Stand your ground. Whenever in Vietnam we were hit by the enemy, we stood our ground. We didn't run. Set up a strategy. How we're going to take them. Stand, he says, against the wiles of the devil. That word wiles is a very interesting word. It means literally his methods or his tactics. It's a military word. What kind of tactics does he have? What kind of methods does Satan use to deceive me or try to destroy me? And then I like this. Paul describes here the warning to the believer. Listen to verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers, against the darkness of this world, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Listen, one third of heaven was satanic. And Jesus said what? He took Satan and one third of his angels and he cast them out. And listen, according to Peter, those demons that were back in the book of Genesis in the flood, some of those demons, according to Peter, are in a pit or a jail somewhere on the earth in chains, locked up because they were so fierce, and if they would be loose, they would kill everybody. Demons are mean. They don't mess around. Remember when Jesus came to Capernaum to the other side and there were a couple of guys that were demon possessed? It says in Matthew 1 and the other Gospels too. And the Gadarenes, they came. And it says that this guy was in chains and he broke the chains and he was cutting himself trying to commit suicide. And when Jesus came to him, he says, what's your name? And he said, my name is Legion. Chapter 8 of Matthew, my name is Legion. Many. And when Jesus Christ actually bound Satan and these demons, it says there were 2,000 pigs which were unlawful in Israel to the Jews. Notice, he says there were 2,000 pigs and the demon said, hey, we know who you are, and because we know who you are and our time is not yet for judgment, why don't you let us come out of the man's body and let us go into the body of the pigs? And Jesus said, go ahead and go. Why? Because when demons come out of a body, they look for another body to possess, whether animal or human. You see? Whenever we did demonology or we're actually doing an exorcism, in the room we always make sure that people in the room are totally spirit-filled people. Why? Because we need those that are strong in the Lord. Because when that demon comes out, he's going to look for a place to live. Jesus said it all the way to the Gospels. And the problem is when that demon comes out, he goes and looks for what? Greater demons in power. And he comes back and checks in on that house to see if it's clean. And if it's not clean, Jesus said what? The demons will come in and his first state is worse a second time than the first. Demons have power. They don't mess around. But greater is he that is in me than he that is of the world. I'm a child of the light. I'm not afraid of Satan or his demons. Because I am covered by the blood of the Lamb. When you have to be careful is when you're not walking in the Spirit, you're walking in carnality. They can't possess you, but they can harass you. And they can play with your mind. Worsby wrote an incredible book about Satan, the strategies of Satan. Get that book. Incredible. How he attacks the mind, then he attacks physically. And so it's really important that we understand that we are in a warfare. And we wrestle not. It'd be nice if I could see my enemy, then I could kill him. But I can't see him. This very moment as we're sitting here studying the Word of God and God is in our midst, if we had spiritual eyes to see, we would see in Daniel chapter 10 where Daniel was praying and fasting and waiting, And remember what happened. He was waiting for God to answer his prayer. And the angel came and said, hey, Daniel, it took me 21 days to go there and to come back here. And the reason I'm late is because when I got to the middle, Satan and all his demons were there. And I was fighting hand-to-hand combat with demons. And I finally got through. It's a spiritual warfare, even in here. People that are here tonight, the demons and the good angels are fighting for what? For people's souls. At the Crusades, it always happens. Where you work, wherever you live, Satan is always, always trying to steal people and their souls. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. It's good to teach your children not to be afraid of the devil. Tell them about the light, the switch. Turn on the switch. Don't tell them when they go to bed, you know. Don't let them watch demonic movies. Don't let them watch evil. Their little minds get polluted. Don't let them watch MTV and hear the filthy music. Teach them about the ways of the Lord. Get videos. Get whatever you need to get music that is going to be building up, edifying. It's going to brainwash them while they're young. So as they grow up, even though if they might leave from the way of the Lord, they'll always come back because they have the light, and the light is greater than the darkness. Great responsibility as parents with our children. Because kids pick up everything so quickly, and then going to bed at night, mommy, tell me a story. Don't tell them about the Hulk or Dracula or Frankenstein. You know, and then he came. You know, that kid he'll never sleep. But sit down with him and take your Bible and say, hey, why don't we go to the book of Daniel, or let's go to the book of 1 Samuel chapter 16. Let me tell you about a young kid that was a shepherd. His name was David. And he had all these brothers. And God chose David among all, and he was the youngest of all. And God anointed him to be the next king. And then he fought with Goliath, this giant. My granddaughter, we have this actual program on my computer through the Bible, that you click on it, and David and Goliath's story comes out in film. And then here it comes, you know, and they're talking, an animation, and the giant's coming, attacking David, and David takes the 5 stones, and he swings it out, and boom, hits the giant right in the forehead. He falls down, cuts off his head, and they show the head coming off. And my little granddaughter goes, Goliath again, David, I want to see, you know, she wants to see that little part again. You know, because we're teaching her, hey, David won. The Lord was with him. You see? So she's getting brainwashed already. David in the Daniel's den, when he was in the den and they threw him into the lion's den. And what did God do? God shut the mouth of the lions. Really, Mom? Yeah, really. And you can play the role, you know. They love that. They get all freaked out, but it's cool. But what are you doing? You're giving them biblical stories, the Bible, Sodom and Gomorrah, Abraham when he was going to kill his son. Incredible stories in the Word of God instead of feeding them garbage. Garbage. Go through your house, clean out all your movies, clean out all your music. Get rid of anything in your house that is going to allow Satan to harass you and to destroy the mind of your children. And you too. Clean out your computers. Why? Because God wants to do a work in your life. God wants to touch you. God wants to do tremendous things in my life, in the life of the people. Why? Because He loves us so much. So much. And the enemy is very smart. Let me read you some of the things that Satan will do, because he is so powerful. When you talk about his activities, he has a false trinity. He has his own synagogues. He has his own doctrine. He has his own mysteries. He has his own throne. He has his own kingdom. He has his worshipers. He has his own angels. He has his own ministers. He has his own miracles. He has his own sacrifices, his own fellowship, his own army. He sows tares among the wheat. He instigates false doctrines. He perverts the word of God. He hinders the works of God's servants. He resists the prayers of God's servants. He blinds men from the truth. He steals the word of God from human hearts. He accuses Christians before God. He lays snares for men. He tempts, he afflicts, he deceives. He undermines the sanctity of the home. He prompts both saints and sinners to transgress against the holiness of God. That's why we have to turn on the light. And as we turn on the light, we have to put on the whole armor of God in our own personal lives. Why? Because greater is he that is in me than he that is of the world. Listen, the armor of God is important. You don't have to be, and you know what? I would rather talk more about God than Satan, but tonight, because we are dealing with Satan, we're hitting it right on the head. But God is greater than Satan, you see? The Lord. I'd rather talk more about Jesus and know more about Jesus than the devil, but at the same time, as a teacher and as a student of the Word of God, I need to know my enemy. I need to know who he is so I can expose him. Because I love the people. And I love you, and that's why I'm telling you. If you have just a little leaven in your house, a little leaven will leaven the whole lump. Go through your kids' magazines. Mom and dad, sanctify your lives. Don't put the TV on things that are not edifying for your children, because what you're doing, you'll destroy your children. You'll destroy their minds. You are accountable for your children. One day you'll have to give an account for your wife, your husbands for their wives and their children and your homes. And that's why it's important, man, to put on the whole armor of God. For me and my house, Joshua said, we're going to serve the Lord. Choose you this day who you're going to serve. But for me and my house, we are going to serve the Lord. Father, we pray, Father, that the Holy Spirit would continue to move in us and through us, Father, as we pick up the last part next week on the whole armor of God. Too much, Lord. Father, teach us, lead us, guide us into all truth, Lord. And Father, I pray for these beautiful people, Lord God. I pray, God, they're here because they want to learn and because you brought them here. It's so good to see so many people, Lord. And Father, as we finish the book of Ephesians, we will be in 1 Kings, 2 Kings, studying the life of Solomon, David's son. Father, we pray tonight, Jesus, that if there's anybody here that has been gripped by darkness, by Satan, by his demons. And Father, how people that are on drugs, alcohol, sexual adventures, money, power, pride, all these things, Father, will destroy people's lives. And I wonder if there's anybody here tonight that is not a Christian, but God has spoken to you. And tonight, if you repent and you confess your sins to him, and you come by faith in Jesus Christ, he will cleanse you and wash you by his blood. He'll write your name in the book of life, and he will give you eternal life. Tonight, the switch can be turned on, and the darkness will vanish. If you want to turn on the switch tonight, I want you to stand to your feet, walk out onto the aisle, walk down the aisle, and come here to the front, and stand right here, and I'm going to pray with you. We're going to worship. No one is here by coincidence. You get up and you come. Those of you that have come, I want you to pray with me this prayer. Repeat after me and ask Jesus Christ to come into your hearts. Okay, pray out loud with me. Repeat after me. Dear Jesus, please forgive me for all of my sins. I confess to you that I have sinned against you. I ask you to cleanse me, wash me by your blood, and I receive you as my Lord and my Savior. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.